in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And if we move on to verse 20. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Amen. It is good to be here again, and a particular pleasure to be able to share the Word of God with you today as we address some basic questions which, as we would orient ourselves as believers right here at the end of the 20th century in a culture which is increasingly defining itself as post-Christian, in an environment of increasing hostility for our values, even as for our beliefs, we turn back to the Word of God, and we turn back increasingly to the beginning of the Word of God, to find how God has made us, who he has made us to be, and to begin to work out how we should live in a day when the gospel has been pushed to the sidelines of the culture. And so here, in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, "Let us make man, male and female," if we look around us today at what is taking place in the world, pretty much wherever you want to look, and these last 2 days we have been discussing, some of us, the particular questions arising in abortion and euthanasia and human genetics and all the particular questions arising as science and medicine come to make new advances, and as all assumptions about the dignity of human life come to be set aside. We could equally look at what is taking place on the international scene. Why is it, I wonder, that we have an international tribunal in Europe seeking to bring prosecutions for war crimes in Bosnia and former Yugoslavia. Why is it that we have an international legal system based upon the notion of human rights, enshrined in great formularies to which the nations of the world have given their assent? Why is it that the world we live in today, on the one hand, pays lip service to the dignity of every individual, and on the other, increasingly seems to threaten the dignity even of the weakest and most powerless individuals in our own culture? Well, if we would understand the modern world, we go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because what we see today is in essence a conflict between the vision of the Judeo-Christian tradition, this culture which is ours in the West, which for all its immense failings has been built upon a vision of human dignity as grounded in the Word of God. A conflict between that understanding of the dignity of the individual and an increasing desire to undermine that dignity in the interest of power, in the interest of pleasure, in the interest of a reconstruction of what it means to be human. And I would suggest to those of you who reflect upon these things, and I know some of you reflect hard upon these things, that one of the keys to unlocking the contemporary culture is to look for ways in which the understanding of what it means to be human is being renovated and reinvented, and a whole new model of human nature devised. Well, we go back to the beginning. If we ask for the ground of human dignity, if we ask why people matter, if we ask how it is that today we at least do pay lip service to the notion that people of every tribe and tongue matter in our international community, if international human rights are not always observed, and if our attempts to bring international criminals to justice are always pursued with vigor, these are still premised upon this highly distinct teaching about human nature, which we find in Genesis chapter 1. Now, of course, we know these words. Those Bible words we know best are often the ones we take least heed of. Let us make man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Repeated for emphasis. Male and female, he created them. Repeated again for emphasis, and lest anyone come to the conclusion that the use of the term man is exclusive. Here we have an extraordinary statement of the dignity of humankind, of the equal dignity of women and men as the component parts of humankind, an extraordinary statement about their dignity as over against all those other things which God has made. That is to say, what we have in Genesis 1, whatever else it is a taxonomy of the created order. God is here laying out those different creatures he has made, distinguishing them one from another. And in the case of humankind, giving a manifesto to his human creatures for who they are and what they shall do as those for whom all the lower orders of creation have been made. We are brought back to the very root of our understanding of what it means to be human. And we begin to see something of the pervasive influence of this book and what it has to say on the culture which we have inherited. There are perhaps two key questions underlying the debates which take place around our heads today. One of them is, what does it mean to be human?
What is the significance of being a human being as opposed to some other kind of being? And the second of which is, who qualifies? Who then is a human being? Who enters into this extraordinary dignity, which is the basis of our law, and which has so pervaded our culture with the notion that individuals count? Well, this statement in Genesis 1 is very striking. You know, the more I puzzle over contemporary questions, the more I go back to Genesis, and the more its amazing contemporary relevance becomes clear. Because here we have a plain understanding of equal human dignity. And if we look at the questions which have been debated in our generation, if we look, for example, at the question of racism, if we look at questions of sexism, and the need for us, forever our conviction as to the biblical distinction between men and women in ministry and in the family and broadly in the culture, for an unabashed declaration of the equal dignity of women and men, we find it here. And of course we find it here in the context of a cultural history in which there can be no doubt that chauvinism has been a sinful influence and has sought to divide humankind between men and women into those who have one kind of dignity and those who have another. We go back to the beginning. And if we seek understanding of how it is that we should treat those who are elderly, or those who are very young, those who are sick, those who are well, those who are normal, those who for whatever reason are abnormal or different because of disease or genetic abnormality or for whatever reason. What we find in Genesis 1 is a ringing declaration of the equal and high dignity of every human creature which God has made. And that is why I make the reference to this as a taxonomy, an ordering of the different creatures whom God has made, because he is not saying this person or that person bears my image, this individual has the image of God, or this religious person, or this good person. He is saying that there are beasts, there are birds, there are creatures in the sea, there are human beings. And wherever you find a human being, you find one who is not simply marked by, but defined by their bearing of God's own image. And that has been the mainspring of our remarkable tradition of respect for the dignity of the individual. Individuals count, because every individual of whatever race or class, whatever religion, whatever state of moral goodness or evil, every individual is made in the divine image. Now, we know there's much more to be said. That is to say, we are aware that the image of God in human nature has been despoiled. Different ways we can speak about this, different theologians have conceptualized this differently. There is no question that when you look at an individual sinful human being, you don't quite see the image straight. And so in Jesus Christ, the image is restored. Jesus Christ, who himself is the image of the invisible God. As we are conformed to Jesus Christ, little by little the image is refurbished and burnished anew, that one day it might be restored entirely in glory. But however defaced it is, if we find a fellow human being, we find one who, at the core of his or her being, bears the image, which remains there, because it is defining of the creation of humankind, and therefore cannot be entirely effaced. Now this offers a radical understanding of human dignity. And if we wonder at the incoherence with which those round about in the culture seem on the one hand to be deeply concerned about the individual, and on the other hand to be quite dismissive of the dignity of other individuals, we have an opportunity to call them back. Because the implication of this high view of the dignity of human beings is that that dignity is indivisible. At the end of the day, either we acknowledge the equal dignity of the unborn child and the sick, elderly person in this country, in every country, either we acknowledge the dignity before the law and the accountability before the law of persons of every nation, of every tribe and tongue. Either we embrace those of different races and cultures and those of different religions as having an equal claim on our respect as bearers of the divine image, or at the end of the day, we abandon our own claim to that status. I said there were two questions. What does it mean to be human? Well, to be human means to bear the image of God. It is so simple. And as some of us shared earlier this morning, the most striking example of the significance of a human being bearing the image of God lies in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where, apart only from sin, we see humanity in a perfect mirror, as God is imaged in human nature. And we see one who began his human life not as a baby in Bethlehem, but as the tiny zygote conceived by Mary when Gabriel came to her and said, "You are going to conceive the Son of God." Human nature is indivisible. Human dignity is indivisible. But secondly, we ask the question, who is a human being? And here we find the pressure is on. Because, of course, in the history of our world, the greatest indignities, the greatest crimes have been committed by those who said, these are the real human beings and those are not. And whether we are talking about apartheid or whether we are talking about the Holocaust under the Nazis, or whether we are talking about what Pol Pot achieved in Southeast Asia, whatever political history we choose to focus on, we discover that the greatest enormities that human beings have committed have been committed on this single principle. If we can draw a dividing line across those whom God has made to be in his image against members of our species, Homo sapiens, and we can say that these are special and those are not, but here we acknowledge full human dignity and there we deny it. And so, of course, in these discussions about unborn human life, in these discussions about those at the end of life, or those who are chronically sick and who are costly in emotional and financial terms, and perhaps with whom the culture could do without. One eminent writer has recently argued that euthanasia should be voluntary but encouraged. Against all that, we have here a ringing affirmation of the central dignity of all those who are made to be human, who are members of the human family, who have a place in the great human family tree, the great genealogy which begins with Adam and Eve and incorporates us all. And of that, we are here special witnesses today, because those whom God had made in his image with this unique dignity, he then stoops to save. It is not mere coincidence that our Lord is described as the image of the invisible God, that we who bear his image are to be saved by one who also bears that image, pure and undefiled, that he may stand in for us before God, that he may bear our punishment, that he may offer up our life lived by him in perfection, and that God himself will receive us back, not as those in whom he sees the defacing of the image, but as those in whom he sees in Jesus Christ, and finally in glory in ourselves, restored the image even of himself. And if we ask how it can be that God would himself shed his blood and have his body broken for us and for our salvation, it is the final testimony to the dignity in which he has made us, not something in which we are of ourselves, but something we have from him. He has made us to be like him, that in glory we might share with him forever. And of that final testimony to our dignity as the mirror image of his, the body is broken, the blood is shed, and he himself comes in his Son to live and to die for us and for our salvation. He made us like him, and though we fall, he restores us to be like him again, that in him we might share all eternity as those whom he has made to be with him. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord God, we acknowledge before you the sin which we know in ourselves. We acknowledge that we are people who cannot hold up their heads high in your presence. And yet we rejoice that you have made us to be like you, that you have given to us this extraordinary dignity as those who reflect your very image as persons and persons made for eternity. We pray that you would create in us daily a wellspring of gratitude, and that it would serve to power the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that day by day we might be scoured and renewed and made to conform more to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be true to ourselves and that final destiny for which you have made us. And we pray now that you would help us to focus our thinking on our dignity as the ground of Jesus' redemption of each of us, and that he might empower us afresh to recognize the dignity of those who bear your own image in our fellow human beings, that we might seek to serve them, to bring them the gospel, and to treat them with the dignity which you yourself deserve. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.